I'm not sure what the official medical phrase for this is, but every salivary gland in my mouth has quit functioning. Grandmother, I'm going to preach this one left-handed. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love. He destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power? God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Though I cannot prove it, I believe that the verse I'm about to recite was written not by flesh and blood, but by rulers and authorities, the powers of darkness in the heavenly places. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. And all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty back together again. I don't have to tell you, do I, that the universe has taken a tumble. It's fallen off the proverbial wall, and it lies hopelessly fractured in fragment, strewn across all space and time. And try as we might, we simply can't put it all back together again. Now, it occurs to me that we have no problem dividing things. We divide countries, continents into countries, and countries into regions. We divide cells, we divide atoms. We divide people, we divide them into clubs and into groups and into political parties and into haves and have-nots. Even what God joins together, we divide. We divide families, we divide churches. We lack no power in dividing things. But we have a much tougher time putting things back together. After all, we're the species that can't refold a roadmap. We take the tent out of the box, we set it up, we sleep in it a few days. Can you get the tent back in the box? It's impossible. But we try. We try to put things back together the way they were supposed to be, and sometimes we glimpse something of what things are supposed to be like. The glimpses of peace are rare, too far between. They're like sweet dreams and flying machines and pieces on the ground. Look, despite all of our progress in building things and making them faster and taller and stronger, all it takes is an airplane flying through a tower to remind us that the universe lies shattered before us. And because we lack the power to bring things back together again, we choose to live under the influence of lesser powers, to go with the flow, to play the division thing for all of its worth. We find it easier to live in the fragments, to live in the fault lines of a fractured world, and to accept the splintering of the universe as the way things are. We allow the fault lines created by the fracture of the universe to group us, define us as us and them. And this can actually feel pretty powerful. After all, we might be able to manage a reduced universe. We could build walls, we could fortify them, we could control who comes in and out, we could establish principalities and powers. The thing about principalities and powers is that they have a life all of their own. And even though they give us the illusion that we are in control, the truth is they control us. And they keep our worlds darkened. They satisfy the appetites of the flesh, which is the wedge that splintered the universe in the first place. So it is in their self-interest to keep the lines drawn and maintained. Their self-interest makes them powerful. And these little worlds can seem impressive. They can grow. They can attract followers. They can generate enthusiasm. They can even be religious and moral. They can even be benevolent, sending mission trips to other less fortunate fragments of the universe. But this way of living can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. This way of living can't gather things up and make them one. This way of living lacks the power or the will to bring God's unity into sight. In fact, it makes it less likely. But God, bless His name, but God, who is rich in mercy, by grace you have been saved. But God, the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name, but God is out there gathering all things up, looking for every bit and piece of a shattered universe. He sweeps the house looking for a single coin. He moves into the night looking for one lost sheep. He is relentless. He will not tire. He is not content to choose a fragment or two as his best hope for the future. He wants it all back. Because he loves his creation. He is tireless because he delights in it. He works for the pleasure of his will, to see the mystery of his will accomplished. I don't get it, says the principality to the power. I mean, what's God doing out there? The old man's let it get away from him. Doesn't he know the universe is too far gone? He can't possibly retrieve all the pieces. What's he doing? And the power says to the principality, it's a mystery to me. It's kind of noble, sad at the same time. And he won't give up, even if it kills him. And what would it profit God to gain the whole universe and lose his life? And they share a chuckle at God's expense. But God is undeterred. He is gathering all things up into himself. He is gathering all things up into Christ. He is gathering all things up into the death and resurrection of Christ. And look at everything that the death and resurrection of Christ can hold together. can hold together life and death. It can hold together sin and righteousness. It can hold together shame and forgiveness. It can hold together suffering and joy. It can hold together Jew and Greek. God has fashioned a cosmic vacuum cleaner to pick up all the loose pieces from the shattered universe. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, He is gathering all things into Himself, things in heaven, things on earth. When those things come into Christ, they are transformed, they are made beautiful, they are given power. The variety of everything that God can gather in the death and resurrection of Jesus is glorious to behold. And the bag is bursting with the blessings of heaven to the praise of His glory. And that impresses the principalities and powers. You got to admit, says the principality, that's a pretty impressive collection God has gathered there. Yeah, says the power, but where's He going to put it? Where can He leave all that power? He better build a museum in heaven. Because if He leaves it anywhere close to the earth, they'll corrupt it. The power will be dissipated. The glory will be gone. You're right, says the principality. When you're right, you're right. I mean, even if He leaves it with the religious people, they'll just use it to congratulate their own brand, to honor their own distinctives, to be more special than others, to maintain their separations. I mean, listen to them. The principalities and powers lean in to listen to the conversations. Okay, it's settled then. We'll go to three services, contemporary one for the boomers, traditional one for the GI generation, and anything goes for the Xers. Another conversation. You know, honey, we should invite the Lynns to church. They'd fit right in. They're so much like us. Okay, so it's agreed then. We'll sell the building to that Korean group, since their people have overrun the neighborhood anyway. We'll buy the property in the suburbs and build something new out where our people have moved. We can't be all things to all people. We have to choose what our market is. We're made up mostly of young families. We should market to young families. We'll let someone else take care of the older folks. There will always be black churches. There will always be white churches. Different cultures need different churches. The way it's supposed to be. Equal, but separate. Yeah, says the principality of the power, you're right. He can't leave it anywhere near the earth. They'll spoil it, corrupt it. It'll be dissipated. Our jobs are safe. But God, who is rich in mercy, by grace you have been saved. But God, through the power of His Spirit, through the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption as God's own people, but God has put this great power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power made available through His Spirit, He has put this great power to work in the church to the praise of His glory. He has taken every spiritual blessing available in the heavenly places, every spiritual blessing available in the heavenly places, and He's made them available to the church, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. He hasn't hedged His bets. He hasn't diversified his portfolio. He hasn't spread the risk anywhere. Everything gathered up into Christ gets unloaded through the power of the Spirit into the church. God has given the church a Heavenly Places Platinum Visa with no spending limits. Foolish as it may be to unite all things into Christ, whether things in heaven or things on the earth. He has taken all the spiritual blessings, placed them in the church. He's chosen this as a place where a splintered universe begins to find wholeness again. This is ground zero in bringing all things back into oneness. Here in the church, He is cross-stitching a people together, laying His very life across the fractured places in the universe to make it whole again to the praise of His glory. And so you wonder, is she even aware of that? As she pinches unleavened bread between her fingers, is she aware that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been made available to the church? As she hears the clink of hardened bread against metal tray, is she aware that through her participation in Him, God is mending a universe? As she raises a plastic cup to her lips, is she aware that all of heaven's power is being laid on here, here in the church? Quick, let's pray for her. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know Him, so with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe according to the working of His great power? Oh, that the eyes of her heart were enlightened so that she could see what it is that God is doing in the church. I want us to go online here for a minute. I don't know how many of you surf the net, the web. I'm not a great surfer myself, but I'm pretty sure that if we went to our search engine and looked, there would be a website of great Bible passages for churches of Christ. And I'm pretty sure that if we found that website, Acts 2:47 would be one of them. And the Lord added that day to the church those who were being saved. And my hunch is if we found that website and found that verse, there would be one of those little hyperlinks, one of those invisible electronic buttons underneath the phrase, added to the church. And if we clicked on added to the church, where it ought to take us is the book of Ephesians. So as that site opens through our little hyperlink, we find not only a text-only site just giving us the words of Ephesians, we find a multimedia presentation of the book of Ephesians. And it is stunning. As we move into the church of Ephesians, this isn't some little small house church in Ephesus. The little girl says to her daddy, "Daddy, are we going to church at Ephesians today?" Daddy says, "Yes, Sage. We're going to church at Ephesians today." She says, "Good. I love big church." And Ephesians is big church. You walk in and the arches are thrown and the vaults are massive. So that everything, whether in heaven or on earth, the whole cosmos fits into the church in Ephesians. And it's populated not just by humans, but it's populated by authorities and powers and rulers, and the space is massive, so that to look up the church in Ephesians is to get dizzy and to have to grab the back of the pew. And you wonder how angels can fly that high. And the long vertical aisle in this cross-shaped cathedral moves you forward in time. More than that, before time, before the foundations of the earth were laid. We begin in the dark vestibule where we once lived in the passions of the flesh, by nature children of wrath. We have moved from darkness to light. And from the back cries the worship leader, "Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Christ will shine on you." And so we do. We move forward toward the light, toward the fullness of time, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And there we are surrounded by God. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. God the Father, the one from whom every family on earth takes its name, is before us, revealing to us his hope, his plan for the fullness of time, the rich of his glorious inheritance among the saints. Oh, but to enter the church in Ephesians is to enter a place that is totally saturated with the realities of being in Christ. Nine times in those opening verses, Ephesians says either in Christ or in him, in Christ, in him. There's not a arch, there's not a vaulted ceiling, there's not a tiled mosaic, there's not a stained glass window in this church that is not transformed by the realities of being in Christ. And when we move to stand in the warmth of the light, having moved from darkness now into the light of Christ, we are bathed in the light of the Spirit. Oh, you can't go to church in Ephesians without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's name is on every page of the church in Ephesians. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are made one in the Holy Spirit. We pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. We are given gifts by the Holy Spirit. We are given a spirit of revelation and wisdom so that we might come to know him, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. There's no place that we can go in the church in Ephesians apart from God. And once drawn into the light of the Spirit, you notice that you are not drawn alone. You haven't come to God by yourself. In fact, you haven't come, you've been gathered. You've been rounded up with others. You were chosen, and so were they. And they didn't get to vote on it, and neither do you. None of us are natural heirs of the kingdom. All stand in this group as adopted sons and daughters of God. No one has privilege. No one has squatter rights. There are no pews of distinction. All the dividing walls have been broken down. You are one, not by your choice, but by God's. And this is an exciting story, so exciting that whoever built this church is painted in all the stained glass windows. It tells the story of the church. Painted on the stained glass windows are pictures of the husbands and wives submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are pictures of brothers and sisters forgiving each other, just as in God, Christ, God has forgiven them. There are pictures of Jew and Gentile working out generation after generation of conflict, breaking down dividing walls to find now one new humanity in the place of two. painted in the stained glass. God's light shines through them. So the whole church can see the glory of God. Look, Ephesians is a y'all book. I was born in Abilene, I can say that. I still have webbed feet, but I can say y'all. It hurts me a little. But Ephesians is a y'all book. Look, God is not gathering individuals. He's not really concerned to be anyone's personal savior. God is gathering a people. He is gathering a group, a community, because an individual simply cannot demonstrate the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Only a community in its rich variety can demonstrate the power of God in bringing all things in the universe back together again. So Ephesians is a y'all book. And once you begin viewing Ephesians this way, scriptures just begin jumping off the page. Let's listen to a few. And it's at this point that being a West Texan has its linguistic advantages. Shows itself to be the most theologically appropriate of all English dialects. Listen as I read Ephesians text in West Texan. Y'all, all y'all. Which I haven't figured that out yet, but all y'all. Seems a little redundant. All y'all were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. And this is the pledge of our inheritance toward redemption. But redemption as what? Redemption as God's own people to the praise of His glory. I pray that y'all might know what is the hope to which He has called y'all. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance? Where? Among the saints. And I pray that y'all may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so that all y'all may be filled with all the fullness of God. We could go on. The texts are numerous. And if you're interested in spiritual warfare, if you're bothered by those pesky rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness, and if you want them to recognize the power of God and to acknowledge His wisdom, then look no further than the church, through whom the wisdom of God in its rich variety is made manifest to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If He can unify us, He can unify the universe. If He can make one people out of a group that has a real gift for dividing things, then the rulers and authorities will be impressed and honor the power of God. So no one goes to church in Ephesians by themselves. They don't show it on TV so that you can watch it in the privacy of your home. You don't get to choose who you go with. God gathers them. He chooses them, the more diverse the better, so that in the church, the rich variety of the wisdom of God might be displayed and the principalities and powers silenced. We have come to church in Ephesians this week for a word on recovering spirituality. We have entered the cathedral this night praying for a quickening, an encounter with the living God. And we won't be disappointed. As Ephesians says, there's no life in Christ apart from the empowering of the Holy Spirit. There is no redemption, there is no deliverance from sin apart from the sealing of the Holy Spirit. There is no unity among believers apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no growing up into the head who is Christ apart from the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There is no new human in Christ apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. There is no worship in the church in Ephesians apart from being filled with the Holy Spirit. And there is no prayer apart from praying in the Spirit at all times. For those tonight who think this emphasis on spirituality is a bit overdone, or that it's making us too much like Pentecostals or like some of our evangelical neighbors, or that somehow the Spirit is a captive to the words on the pages of Scriptures, then Ephesians tonight wants to clear its throat and say that there is no life worth living before God that is not in full throttle pursuit of the Spirit of the living God. And can we confess tonight? Valued life in the Spirit, that we've paid lip service to the Holy Spirit, but been afraid to swim in the deep end of the pool of knowing God through His Spirit? And do we have the courage to say tonight that recovering spirituality is probably a little premature for some of us because we haven't discovered it in the first place? And having confessed these things, can we go to church in Ephesians this week with our lives open to the possibilities that we can be transformed by the power of the Spirit? And I want us to hear this tonight as well from the book of Ephesians. There is no life in the Spirit apart from the work of God. And the work of God, from the perspective of Ephesians, is to unite all things in Christ. And so the Spirit is present in the world where God is working to gather all things up, things in heaven, things on earth, to gather them up into Christ. The Spirit is present in the world where God is busy breaking down barriers, destroying dividing walls, creating the unity that only comes in Christ. I mean, do you want to trust your unity to a political movement or a social movement? I want to trust my unity in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think we can pray all we like. We can fast days on end. We can retreat into solitude. We can think really, really, really deep thoughts. But unless we are about the work of God in reconciling the universe unto Himself, we will not know the power of the Spirit. God's power is for God's work. And those who are busy with God's work of reconciliation will know the power of the Spirit. But I also want us to hear tonight from Ephesians that life in the Spirit is by necessity life in the church. Some of the conversations I hear about the Spirit suggest that the indwelling Spirit turns us into free agents. That we no longer need the wisdom of a community or the teaching of the church to discern the will of God. That we can simply listen to the voice within. We can use the Spirit, place this on my heart, as a trump card, as a get out of jail card, as a disclaimer to avoid the necessary work of discerning the spirits in the community created by the Spirit. And when our views of the Spirit are seen in this individualistic light, then we diminish the importance of the church as the place where God is putting His new humanity on display so that all the universe can see the rich variety of God in the church. The task of putting the pieces of a shattered universe together is not in our natural power. And the rulers and authorities are banking on the fact that all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty back together again. But the king can. And he has made available all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places to the church. To show in our unity that the King can mend a fractured universe to the praise of His glory. In 1966, in Eastland, Texas, a preacher at the Church of Christ would walk across the street twice a week, visit every room in the small hospital. It didn't matter if he knew the room's occupant or not. It didn't matter if they listed Church of Christ as their religious preference. It didn't matter if they were rich or poor, or black, brown, or white. He crossed the threshold of every door. He entered every room. He stood at the foot of every bed. And to everyone, he offered the blessings of heaven. Every visit ended with the offer of prayer. And so, over time, this Church of Christ preacher prayed with a multitude. He prayed with a menagerie. He prayed with Methodists and Masons. He prayed with housewives and bankers. He prayed with Catholics and Jehovah's Witnesses, with rich and poor, with black, brown, and white. And while America in 1966 was fighting over racial boundaries, prayer was crossing them. And while Christians were drawing lines of distinction, prayer was crossing them. So when the Black Baptist Church dedicated its new building, they invited the white preacher from the Church of Christ to come and pray. Which, after all, is what God does. He moves across boundaries. Not only did he pray, but he and his wife sang duets, a cappella, to the delight of everyone there. Eyes were filled with tears, and great hallelujahs filled the room, the kind that you only hear in the heavenly places. The principalities and powers were stunned, speechless. Mystery hidden for ages, revealed in Christ, acted out in the church, had been glimpsed. The fullness of Him who fills all in all had come into view. The eyes of men and women's hearts had been enlightened. They saw the hope of God. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power for those of us who believe? And the rich variety of God's wisdom was made known to the rulers in the heavenly places. And in that moment, in that small wooden frame church across the tracks in Eastland, Texas, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places was being lavished upon those adopted children of God to the praise of His glory. And a six-year-old boy, watching his mother and father sing duets, in a black church was forever changed that day. It was an eyes of the heart enlightened kind of day. And 36 years later, that day still excites the imagination of this preacher. And so I am weary of visions of church that are thin. And I am weary of visions that think of the church only as a place to meet your requirements to go to heaven, or only as a support group to meet my personal needs. And I am bored with visions of the church more interested in growth than in the mission of God. And I am bored with visions of the church that can be accomplished in our own power with our own resources. Look, it doesn't take any power to go to church only with people who agree with you. And it doesn't take any power to go to church only with people who look like you. It doesn't take any power to go to three services, and it doesn't take any power to grow a church. Not really. I mean, it's a lot of hard work, but you can grow a big church without the power of the Spirit. But I am convinced, and I can see the day, in the power of the Spirit, when churches of Christ, repentant for their tendency for dividing things, are known someday as peace churches. Are known as churches adept at handling conflict, of remaining unified even in difference, so adept that businesses and governments will begin to seek us out for how this is accomplished. And the only thing we'll be able to offer them is the power of our life and the Spirit of God. And imagine the surprise of the world around us to find us a people of peace. And the only possible explanation of this, given our reputation in history, was that God's Spirit had moved mightily to transform a people to the praise of His glory. And I can see a day in the power of the Spirit when a church decides not to sing another note until it is more important for them to sing together than to sing music that connects with them. And out of their silence will eventually come music that makes angels weep to the praise of His glory. And I can see a day in the power of the Spirit when a church is teaching its children not only Bible stories, but also Spanish, because some of the songs that will be sung and some of the prayers that will be uttered and some of the confessions that will be made that day in worship will be said in Spanish. And in a culture trying to preserve itself by hanging on to a single language, imagine how striking it would be for there to be some people out there somewhere who would be willing to empty privilege and to learn the language of the minority, to learn to speak the voice of those less heard, the voice of the marginalized. And while that church might worship in two languages, it would worship in one voice. And filled with the Holy Spirit, the church would offer new songs of faithfulness to the praise of His glory. And I can see a day in the power of the Spirit when at a Christian college lectureship, and I might have something to say about that, 25 ministry teams are presented to plan churches in some of the most fractured places in our world. Teams formed in the incubator of a campus culture brimming with spirituality. A campus culture that defines spirituality not only by going to Bible class and by going to chapel, but by living multiculturally. by intentionally crossing boundaries, by considering others better than oneself, by tearing down the boundaries that separate people. And those ministry teams could change a world to the praise of His glory. And I can see a day in the power of the Spirit when a church's defining demographic is not young or old, or rich or poor, black or white, but filled with the Spirit to the praise of His glory. And I can see a day in the power of the Spirit when a church remembers what it means to meet around a table, the Lord's table, a place not just to quietly contemplate, but to share in the fellowship of the Spirit, to confess sin, to pray with and for one another, and to see there the rich variety of the church, to discern the body of Christ, to remember that around the table, only the death and resurrection of Jesus can hold all of these people together to the praise of His glory. And so we will gather in a few moments around a table. And I wonder, will we be aware? Will the eyes of our heart be enlightened with a spirit of wisdom and revelation? As we pinch unleavened bread between our fingers, will we be aware that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places has been made available to the church? And as we hear the clink of hardened bread against metal tray throughout the Colosseum tonight, will we be aware that through our remembrance of Him, that God is mending a universe? As we raise plastic cups to our lips, will we be aware that all of heaven's power is being laid on here? In the church. Quick, let's pray. We pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation as we come to know Him, so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know what is the hope to which He has called us. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance among the saints? What is the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe according to the working of His great power? In the name of Jesus, the church said, Amen.